The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Good morning, all. It's good to be here. Testing my voice, it gave out in the first service, but I've had the ministry of prayer and of lozenges, so very grateful for both of those ministries. Not a very creative title, is it? I do believe, though, that I trust that the message today will express the Lord's heart. We've heard through Wendy from the about the Lord's heart today. His heart that breaks for the lost and a lost generation. I do believe that there is an element of the prophetic in today's words and that they are meant for specific people or groups, but that they do have a general message to us all, to build us up, to edify us, as the word says. That there's seeds of life in them, so I trust that we are good soil today to receive those seeds. We need to be receiving seeds from the Lord, because truth is, in life sometimes the enemy sows seeds. They can sit there dormant, and then when we least want them to, they arise, and through difficult times and difficult emotions arise, etc. So we need to crowd them out with good seed, don't we? So I'll call the three words, firstly, edification assurance, secondly, healing wholeness, and thirdly, exhortation and action. Let's jump into word number one, and this word is for those who are in a storm. The storm might be approaching, you might hear the rumblings, or you might be in the thick of things, but you know you're in a storm. Storms are obvious, aren't they? They're violent, they're loud, they're noisy, they're frightening, they're destructive. And you have, and quite reasonably, asked the Lord that question that we all ask: why? Is it something I've done? And I do believe the Lord's word to those for whom this word is for today is no. It is not something you've done. It is something He has done, actually. He has acted, or more accurately, He has conceived and or birthed something in you, something wonderful, something special that in its fullness and fruition will see His kingdom expanded and see the Lord Jesus Christ glorified. Now you may well have a sense, you might have a sense from the Lord that something has been conceived or birthed within you, or you may not. After all, conception occurs in a hidden place. And often when the Lord first moves, there's a quietness about it. Think of some births of Scripture, the most important of all, the birth of Jesus. When Jesus was born, what was going on? Israel was asleep, weren't they? Bethlehem was asleep. There were some shepherds awake, but there was a quietness about what the Lord was doing. Or Moses, the great deliverer of Israel. What happened when he was born? I don't think we really know, because there was no big announcement or fanfare. But in the courts of heaven, when the Lord made His announcement, when the Lord acted, of course, that word trickled down to the ears of Satan, who then reacted. And that's when the storm hit. Because when the enemy acts, that's loud, that's noisy, that's obvious. In the case of Moses, he incited Pharaoh to require the midwives, women whose hands were anointed and blessed of God, to welcome and nurture new life. He commanded them to take life of baby boys. The enemy is all about destruction of the next generation and the potential of that generation. Now that didn't work. The Lord was merciful. The Jewish women had their babies so quickly that by the time the midwives arrived, they were safe in their mother's arms. So then Pharaoh said, okay, to the community, well, throw baby boys into the Nile. Or when Jesus was born, the enemy incited Herod sometime after to slaughter baby boys in the vicinity of Bethlehem. Can you imagine the crying and the wailing and the grief and the noise and this horrible storm that swept through a community that didn't understand why, and the grief that would have lasted a lifetime? But the enemy was not able to abort what the Lord had conceived and brought to birth, nor was he able to stop the fullness of what the Lord had done. And the Lord's word to those today, if this word is for you, stay the course, rest in the storm. He will take care of you and nurture what he's birthed in you. And in the fullness of time, you'll see the fruition of all that he purposes and intends. I don't know who that word is for today, but if it's for you, receive it as seed today. Now we have a good shepherd, don't we? Before we are anything else, we are his sheep. And he walks among us. That's what the good shepherd does. He walks among the flock and he takes note because he knows each of his flock by name. And I believe the Lord is walking among us today and among those who are viewing online. And he's able to see those who are at rest, those who are at peace, and he's able to see those who are not. Those who carry a heaviness in the soul, those who carry a hurting or a grieving or a pain. Things that tie you to the past. Now, you know the Lord and you understand, you know the good news. You know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and that mankind cannot save himself, but that the Lord's answer was to take on flesh, be born as a baby, live a perfect life, and then on the cross to bear all of our sins, to carry all of those certificates of debt that Andrew spoke about on Good Friday. You understand that. You have a future hope. You know your destiny is heaven, and I think you're looking forward to heaven because facing each day for you is not easy. It's not easy in your soul. There's a weightiness there. There are things perhaps that tie you to the past, maybe regret or shame or guilt. Or maybe you've been through trauma, maybe it's a trauma you're aware of, or maybe you're not because you were too young to process. It scarred your soul, it's hurt you, it's caused problems. Maybe there was a perpetrator and you know that, and that ties you to blame and to unforgiveness. There's a noisiness in your soul where it's hard to hear the voice of the Lord. Maybe there's even nightmares. And you've come into agreement with a lie that, well, among other things, it says you are not worthy to walk in the fullness, in the present of all of the shalom wholeness that Jesus Christ died to give you now. The gospel is not only about our future, it's about our present. It's not easy to rest with a troubled soul and a troubled conscience, is it? It's almost as though, I think, in your understanding, that what the Lord did for you on the cross for your present reality was a bit like a credit card. Yes, there was a covering of sin, but not a complete removal of consequences, of pain, of demands on your life. And now that's what the Old Testament law was about. The blood of animals did not remove the debt of sin, and it could not cleanse the consciences. The people of the Old Testament didn't have a whole, light, cleansed conscience or soul. But that is not true for you and for I. You are worth everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his word to you today, if you feel unworthy. And of course, as Andrew shared on Good Friday, you and I have been made alive together with Jesus Christ. The handwriting of requirements has been wiped out, and those certificates of debt were nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ and fully paid for. And the Lord Jesus Christ purchased for you and I a cleansed conscience, a conscience free from all that weight and from all that debt and from all that pain. Now, a good shepherd, as he walks among the flock, as a good shepherd, and he notices the flock today, and he notices our hearts. He is aware that some of us are at rest or at peace, but he is aware that of those who are not. He's aware that some of the sheep, his sheep, are restless, aggravated, distressed, even tormented. Now, for an actual shepherd that walks among his flock, he can detect that from things like flies. You know, the flies in the picture here that irritate, that make restless, that infect, and that are attracted to infection and uncleanness. The good shepherd is aware of that. And you know, it's interesting, when Satan incited the Jewish leadership to bring a condemnation of Jesus Christ, a judgment of the King of Kings, they accused him of receiving his power from the prince of demons, whom they call Beelzebul, meaning Lord of Flies. I'd like to make an analogy today. This is not theology, just an analogy, that just as there are natural flies in the world, we can experience spiritual flies as well. Flies that irritate, flies that torment. Now, of course, for the people of the world, where on their insides they're not alive, they have not been made alive with Christ, well, they can be horribly tormented to the point of it being maddening, can't they? And that's a tragic thing. But even you and I, the believer, we struggle with those heavinesses of soul, those anxieties, fears, turmoils, guilt, shame, condemnation, grief, especially where we have come into agreement with a lie, where there are parts of our soul that have not received the fullness of life and shalom peace. And of course, our good shepherd knows that. He is aware of everyone's heart and soul. He sees the pain that other people don't see. Now, what does a shepherd do when he walks among the flock and he sees his sheep disturbed? Well, the answer is, for those sheep who will alert him, he anoints their head with oil. Oil that soothes, oil that heals, it's antiseptic, and oil that protects, it's a preventative. He anoints their head with oil so that they can be at peace. And I do believe the Good Shepherd is here today with his anointing oil. You know, Jeff was waving a new banner this morning, the banner of peace. And the Lord is here for those who are needing his shalom peace today. And his word is to receive the anointing oil that he has. Receive it by faith. Of course, that's how we receive, isn't it? Now, to help your faith, I do encourage you today to come forward. Our prayer team will anoint you with physical oil as an outward picture of an inner reality of what the Lord is doing. But I do encourage you today to experience that, to experience the wonderful transformation that the Lord wants for all of his children. He does not want any of his children living in turmoil or torment or pain. He wants us transformed. And of course, it's very difficult to stand in the day of battle. And we've learnt in our recent series, we are in a battle. We are in a warfare. How do we stand on the day of battle when we have trouble facing any given day? The Lord doesn't want that for us. And of course, this is a critical time to be standing. This is a critical hour. This is a time for action, I believe, the Lord is saying to us today. Now, I think it's timely that many of our young people are at Teen Street this week. And this is a specific word for the young among us. We can stand in the gap for those who are not here. We all have a part to play. But if you're young and here today, then I guess you are a little bit in the spotlight today, because you are here for such a time as this, I believe. And this call to action is for you. Now, what do I mean by the time and the season or the hour? How do we understand what's going on when we consider our own culture? How do we make sense of it and comprehend or understand? It seems to me there's a uniqueness, at least in our experience. But the author of Ecclesiastes tells us, when it comes to our culture and the spirit of our times, and the spirit that seems to be overwhelming us to the point of like a flood, There is nothing new in that. Because the author tells us that what has been will be again, what has been done will be done again, and there is nothing new, in fact, under the sun. That might be surprising, but that's the word of the Lord today. There is nothing new under the sun. What has been will be again. And what is happening today has happened before. To understand that today, I'd like to take us back in history to a much earlier time. In fact, 2,900 roughly years ago, to a time in Israel's history where the culture was moving away from the God who had delivered them from Egypt, baptized them through the Red Sea, brought them into the Promised Land, given them covenants and statutes and shepherded them. They were moving away, just as our culture is today, from the God of who founded this nation. It was being accelerated, promoted, even driven by the leadership for a number of generations who were pushing the people away with a rapidity away from God. It must have taken earlier generations by surprise to see what was happening. And in this environment, a new king arose. You may know his name. It was Ahab. And he married a woman, and you'll probably know her name, Jezebel, because that's often used in our culture today. She was a dominant, dominating, influential figure, and certainly the spirit operating through her was the spirit of that time. Who was she? Well, she was a princess. She was born the daughter of a king. And I understand that she was born to be a priestess also of the king's particular faith, which was the worship of Ishtar, a goddess, and I think the biblical variant is Asherah. That word is used a lot in the Old Testament. She was also born to be a worshipper of Baal. And her name, Jezebel, means Baal exalts or lifts up or makes proud, and certainly pride was a feature of her character. She knew her name and what it meant. Well, what was the signs of the times? What was going on in the culture? Well, certainly there was the dominating and the usurping of authority and use of manipulation to gain power. In that culture, child sacrifice was becoming more and more common. That would have shocked earlier generations because that was abhorrent to God. But it was happening. How do you please this God Baal? Well, you sacrifice a child. And what if life isn't going so well? Well, the God of Baal must be angry with you. So what do? You sacrifice, especially a son and especially a firstborn son. Can you see a theme here, I believe, of the Lord's heart? Asherah, Ishtar was associated with violence, and Jezebel filled the land with violence. She didn't just oppress God's people or anyone against her. She hunted down God's prophets and destroyed them from the land. It was a very dangerous time to be a worshipper of the living God. Those who served in the temple of Ishtar were transgender. Young men who were born male but wore female clothing, took on female names, female mannerisms, went through transition. And in that culture, the non-binary identity, the gender fluid person, was elevated to a place of esteem and honor and respect. Are you making some links? Can you see the thread of where I'm going today? Because, of course, we seem shocked by all this transgender stuff, don't we? Like an earlier generation, they would have been shocked by what we're seeing now, and it's getting worse, isn't it? But it's not new. We think it's new, but there is nothing new under the sun, and the spirit behind that is growing in influence today. No, we don't yet see the hunting down of Christian people, but if we take history as our guide, that's what is coming if something doesn't change. We do, though, see that the enemy has a sentence of death over the young generation. We see confusion, we see mental illness, we see addictions of all kinds, we see youth suicide on the rise, especially young males. And of course, and this is not a judgment of any person that's been through this, but we do see that the most dangerous place to be for a baby is in the womb. That place of sanctity and safety has become a place of death in our culture through abortion. Now, this is not judgment, but I am talking about the spirit of our age, and we see the enemy at work bringing destruction of a generation, taking their potential away. And that's what was happening in Israel, and it was happening rapidly. It was like they were being overwhelmed by a flood. So what does the Lord God do when the enemy comes in like a flood? What does Isaiah 59 tell us? When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises a standard against, to push back, to halt. Well, what standard did the Lord raise in Israel? Well, I'd like to point out one particular person who I believe arose as a standard. His name was Elijah. He was the man for that hour. But here's my point today. I believe the Lord is calling for a new generation of Elijahs, both male and female, in our young generation, to arise for such a time as this. What does that mean? What is the Lord asking? Well, let's see what we can learn from the life of Elijah. Let's see what we can learn about Elijah that will inform us and inform the young people among us today. Number one, his name was a direct confrontation to Jezebel. Her name, Baal exalts, lifts up, puffs up. His name, Yahweh, the God of the Bible, is my God. And his name, his words, and his actions were all aligned. Now, Jezebel knew the significance of that name, and when she threatened Elijah, later in 1 Kings 19, I think it is, in the Greek version of that, the Septuagint, she starts her threat with, "You may well be Elijah, but I am Jezebel. You may well be Yahweh is my God, but I am Baal exalts. And I'm not frightened of you, I'm coming for you." Now, what kind of a person does the Lord raise up to stand against the whole culture and the spirit of the times and the tide? You must think, or you would be forgiven for thinking, well, that person is extraordinary. No ordinary person. And if you're young here today, you might be thinking, well, that lets me off the hook. Well, actually, no. The Bible is at pains to point out that Elijah was a totally ordinary human person with all the human weaknesses. He lived in an extraordinary time. He was called to do extraordinary things. He served an extraordinary God, but he was a totally ordinary person called to be countercultural, and he certainly was. He did not swim with the tide. He did not allow the culture to confine him, to dictate to him, to stop him. He came against the culture. He hit it head on, and he got a reputation. He got noticed by leadership. He got labeled by leadership, the troubler of Israel. And if you stand as an Elijah in this generation, you will be noticed. You will be labeled, but don't worry. Don't worry about those labels. The only label that matters is that Yahweh, the God of the Bible, is your God. I wonder what his personality was like. I get the feeling he might have been a bit stubborn. Some of us are that way, aren't we? But that wasn't his secret. Stubbornness could not stand against the culture. Now, his secret was that he was a man of devout prayer. He believed God heard his prayers, and he prayed big prayers that shook a nation, that shook the environment. And if you're called to be an Elijah, your prayers will shake this nation. He was a man of the word also. This reference here, 1 Kings 17, verse 5 says, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And that, the language in the tense there suggests immediate action. When he received the Lord's word, he did not wait around. He moved and he did according to the word of the Lord. He was a man of action. Now, in this particular context, he had a target on his back. If you're an Elijah in this generation, you will end up with a target on your back. But that's okay, because the Lord had his back. And the Lord had prepared a place for Elijah to get to for safety when things were hotting up. And the Lord directed him to that place, a place of refuge, but also of solitude, of rest, of refreshment, of time with the Lord, of time to hear the voice of the Lord. And if you're an Elijah, you may not be able to support yourself in the usual way of our economy, because you are countercultural. So what will you do? How will you survive? Well, that was also Elijah's problem. But he was a man who enjoyed supernatural provision. And if you're an Elijah, you won't be asking, will the Lord take care of me? Your only question will be, how will the Lord meet this need? And you'll be waiting with expectation, because he has interesting ways to support you. In Elijah's case, he commanded ravens to bring Elijah his 2 square meals a day. Never went without. And this was at a time of famine, when the natural economy and environment was failing people and they were starving. But God's man had his full provision. The Lord knows how to look after his Elijahs. Elijah was a man of profound faith. He was a man who experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. He experienced miracles. Let me share 2 miracles with you this morning. Elijah was sent to a widow and her son. They were dying of starvation. The son was dying for lack of nourishment and lack of food. But through the word of the Lord given to Elijah, the little they had, all they had was a little bit of flour, all they had was a little bit of oil, but that flour kept producing and that oil kept pouring, and they had bread through the whole famine. They were fully nourished and fully fed and sustained. Later on, though, that boy did die, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, Elijah raised him from the dead. And I prophesy today, if you stand as an Elijah in this generation, you will nourish a generation that is starving for the word of God, and you will raise a generation to life that the enemy has the sentence of death over. You will see young people worshiping in church who were once lost, and you'll have that privilege as an Elijah. Now, Elijah was a single-minded person. He would not tolerate compromise in himself or anyone else. And he challenged the culture of the time. He said, you need to make a choice. Do you want to be in the world? Then be in the world with both feet. Do you want to serve the Lord? Then be in the church with both feet. But you cannot have one foot in each. You need to choose. He challenged people that they had to choose. And if you're an Elijah today, I do prophesy this word over you. It's from Isaiah 57. The Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know I will not be ashamed. Now, Elijah was given a commission. The Lord set his face against the culture, and he set his face like flint, and he did not back down. And if you're an Elijah, that's what you will do. The Lord will give you your call, and you will set your face like flint, and you will not back down. You will not turn, and you will see your culture changed. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen, amen, amen. Elijah was a man of worship. And he would not worship at a compromised altar. And that was tricky because the altars of the Lord had been torn down. So what did he do? Well, in the sight of all the people, he rebuilt the altar of true worship. Like the song says, I'm coming back to the heart of worship because it's all about you. And that's what Elijah did. He restored true worship in the land. Now, he was called to stand against. His calling at the right time was to stand against the king and queen, to stand against the spirit of the age, and to stand against the agents of the enemy, the prophets of Baal. There was a time when the Lord said, you need to be in a place of refuge and safety. But then there was another time when the Lord said, it's time to stand up. And he did. What happened? Revival happened. By fire, literally. And the people made their choice. And they did not exclaim, Jezebel, Baal exalts. They exclaimed, the Lord, he is God. And that really is Elijah's name, isn't it? Yahweh is my God. If you are called to be an Elijah, you will see revival in this generation. You will see the tide turned in this culture. And you will see a generation saved and nourished in the Lord. Because you are here for such a time as this, and this is the Lord's call to you today, for the young among us. Now, I won't specify what young means. You might be young in heart and you might be called to be an Elijah. But for those of us who are older, we are certainly called to support, to pray for, to nurture and to champion our Elijahs. And that's a calling that the Lord has for all of us this day. And let's heed that word today. Amen. Let's be quiet before the Lord. Let's allow him to speak into our hearts, and then I'll finish with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We do pause and we do pray for Elsa this morning, your daughter whom you love. We commend her into your arms, into your care. In Jesus' name. Father, we pray blessings now upon her. And we pray blessings on this new generation, Father, a generation that is struggling, a generation that is confused, a generation that is hurting, a generation that is lost. And we pray, Father, that you will raise up a generation of Elijahs, young men and women of faith who will be countercultural, who will stand against the tide, who will be people of the miraculous, who will nourish a generation and see a generation lost and dead come to life, who will experience your miraculous provision, who will be called to be a standard in this generation, even though they get labels. who will be single-minded, who will restore true worship, and who will see revival come in the name of the Lord. And Father, as we older sheep, may we truly stand with, promote, champion, protect, pray for our young Elijahs. Father, for those of us who struggle to stand because of those scars in our soul, we thank you that you are here today. Your anointing oil is here today. And we thank you for anointing those who will receive your anointing for healing and wholeness. We thank you for our prayer team. And we pray blessings upon them today. For those, Father, whom you have birthed something in, something wonderful, significant for this time, for such a time as this, grant them your peace and may they nurture what you have birthed in them. We ask all of these things that Jesus Christ be glorified in our lives, in our church, in our city, and in our nation. In his name we pray, amen. Please come forward for prayer this morning as the Lord leads according to your needs. Have an amazing time of fellowship and we'll see you same time, same place next week for our baptism service. And the Lord bless you.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 1144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.